open them up, book of Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse number 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our Father, I pray that you would bless us today. I pray that you would guide and direct our thoughts and help us to learn from your word. Help us to focus on what you have to say to us and then be determined we're going to live it out. Guide and direct in Christ's name. Amen. Paul, in this last section of the book of Ephesians, has been telling us how to live for Christ, how we are to live for him. We're to walk in wisdom. We are to walk in love. We are to walk in light. We are to walk for him. And the word walk means our daily life, the way we go about our living. He begins here by saying, finally. So he's going to start to close the letter he has written to the church at Ephesus, start to close the letter he has written to us and tell us what to do, because while we are to walk rightly, someone wants to stop us from walking rightly. And that's Satan. We have an enemy. He's out to destroy us, and we have to understand that and walk rightly. He's going to tell us how to do that in this section. He tells us in verse number 10, we are to be strong in the Lord. We are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, meaning we can't do it of our own resources. We cannot do it in our strength. We cannot do it in our might, because we do not have the power to overcome Satan on our own. But in his power, in his strength, in his might, we do. The word strong does mean strength. The word power means stamina. The word might means skill. All of our strength, all of our stamina, all of our skill come from him. In his strength, in the power of his might. That's what we need to understand. We are to be strong in the Lord. He tells us we are to stand firm. We are to stand firm. He says here in verse number 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse number 13 says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. We are to stand firm. He's letting us know here that while we're walking in this life, while we're walking on this planet, we hold a strategic position. Stand firm. Hold that position in Christ. When the dust clears, we should be standing. When the world ends, we should be standing. When our Savior returns, we should be standing looking for him at the rapture. That's the whole point of this. You can stand, therefore you are to stand firm for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because we are in a struggle. Verse number 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He says, we're wrestling in a struggle. The word wrestle is a graphic, athletic term, but it lends the idea of hand-to-hand combat that the Romans would have been in. And he sees this picture, draws this picture for us, and it is a fight to the death, if you will, between two opposing soldiers. He said, we're to stand, understanding someone is coming after you. The word wiles there means cunning arts, trickeries, schemes, strategies. We're to stand firm against what Satan throws at us, because he's out to destroy you. He is out to hurt you. He's out to destroy your Christian life. Therefore, we need to put on the whole armor of God and stand. You see, you have an enemy. And he desires to use your weakness and your ignorance to destroy you. So today, the goal is to remove some of the ignorance by exposing your enemy, by exposing your enemy. He says, verse number 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. This isn't a battle against other human beings. This is a battle against the power behind those human beings, Satan, and all of his resources, all of his demons. That's who we are fighting against. So number one, your enemy's authority. Your enemy's authority. Take your Bibles, hold your finger here, and go back to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse number 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now it's obvious, while he's directing this toward the king of Tyrus, the king of Tyre, he's not talking to him. He's talking about the power behind the throne, Satan himself, because the king of Tyre wasn't perfect. Let's go on, verse 13. Thou hast been in Eden, he wasn't there. The garden of God, every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities. By the iniquity of thy traffic, therefore, will I bring forth the fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and thou shalt, and never shalt thou be any more. Verse number 12 begins talking about the power behind the king of Tyrus, the king of Tyre, and said, you are perfect. It's obvious here he's talking about Satan. It's obvious here he's talking about our enemy, the devil, and the way he's described here. How is he described here? He's described here as perfect. In verse 12, perfect, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. This was the very best of God's creation. Not the best he could make, but the best he did make. That's Satan. That's Lucifer. That's who he was. That's how he's described, his pre-existence. Talked about the garden of God here in verse number 13. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. He was in the Garden of Eden, when God formed Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden, Satan shows up. He's there at that time. His portrayal. Look at verse 13 again. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. Jump down a few phrases there. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou was created. Somehow, he was created as a musical being. He was created with music in him. So he was beauty and music personified. That's how Satan is described here. His position. Verse 14 calls him the anointed cherub. He is the anointed cherub with access into the presence of God. Wow. He was allowed access to God anytime he wanted. He was an anointed cherub. God specially designed him. God specially made him for a purpose, for a role. His problem, verse 15, verse number 17, there's iniquity in him. There is violence in him. There is pride in him. And there is corruption in him. Okay, this anointed cherub that was made special for the purposes of God, by his pride was lifted up, and he decided he was going to turn him against God. He was going to take as many angels as he could with him, and he was going to seek to overthrow God. And that greed, that violence, that pride, that corruption raised its ugly head in Lucifer, the anointed cherub, to go against God. And God punished him and would punish him further. In verses 16 through 19, he talks about the humiliation that he will suffer one day on earth, and then the Bible through the rest of the book says he'll spend his eternity in hell. See, we've got a mistaken thought that Satan is the king of hell. He's not. He's not even there yet. He doesn't have access to it. But one day, he's going to be just another inmate. Just another inmate in hell forever, being punished by God for what he has done. He was God's special creation. And as I kind of look through the Word of God, and I can't prove this in any way, shape, or form, but I see him as one of three archangels. There's only three angels named in the Bible: Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. And he obviously led music, obviously led in the worship of God. He obviously took the angels and tuned them up, made sure they knew what to sing, and got them to sing praises to God from eternity past. And he started thinking, you know, that belongs to me. That belongs to me. And he decided he was going to be God. He would overthrow God. And one third of the angels went with him, Revelation chapter 12 tells us. One third of the angels followed him. Again, one of the three archangels, I can't prove it, but that's what it seems like to me. And he takes one third who became his demons, and he now, because he couldn't overthrow God, seeks to overthrow God's creation. Seeks to overthrow God's children, and that is you. That's me. And we understand this is war. It's a spiritual war, yes. This is war, but he's out to get you. He is out to destroy you. Okay? Your enemy's allies, back in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 12, we read, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Okay? He does have human allies. Though we wrestle not against flesh and blood, we wrestle not against human beings, he does have human beings that he uses in his battle against us. Okay, Ezekiel 28, he used the king of Tyre. He used that king to be his mouthpiece. He used that king to do things humanly to destroy God's people, destroy the nation of Israel. He used the king of Tyre. He used Peter at one time. Jesus Christ was describing that he would suffer and he would die and he would die for our sins and the third day rise again. What did Peter say? "Not so, Lord. You're not going to do it. Not on my watch." And what did Jesus say? "Get thee behind me, Satan." Satan. Again, using human beings. And Satan does use human beings to advance his purposes. It's sad to say, but he does. We're not fighting against those human beings. We're fighting against the power behind them, and that is Satan. He uses human societies. Human societies. There are, in this world today, many anti-Christian societies. Sad part is, America is now one of them. Wow. Wow. You know, the worst person, worst people you can be in the United States today is a Christian. That's pretty sad. Now, they can't do anything to you at this point because it's still against the law. But they sure try to discriminate. You're way down the list somewhere, sad to say. He's also got demonic allies. Again, he took one-third of the angels with him. He is not, Satan is not like God and omnipresent. God is omnipresent. God can be everywhere at once. Satan cannot. He can only be at one place at one time. So he has this flow chart of authority through his demons. They do his bidding. They do his work. He's just the one in charge of all of those. There are three kinds. Those who are loose now and doing his bidding. Those who are bound now. They're so bad, so evil, that they're already bound. And then those who are bound now, who will be loosed later. Revelation chapter number 9 talks about those kind. One day they will be loosed to wreak havoc on the earth for a certain period of time during the tribulation period. Wow. So he's at work. That is what he's doing now. They have ranks. They're described for us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 12, as principalities and powers. And that's basically his network of demons. His network of demons out to do his will. So we see his authority. We see his allies. Number three, your enemy's animosity. Your enemy's animosity. He hates you. He hates you. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. First Peter chapter number 5, verse number 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Devour. It's not a pretty word. It's not a nice word. He wants to destroy you. He wants to, as a lion, devour you. He wants to get you away from God, away from Christ, away from doing what's right, away from having an influence on everybody else. He hates you. Why does he hate you? Well, number one, he hates you because you switched sides. You switched sides. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. First Thessalonians chapter number 1. Go to verse number 9. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 9. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You did serve Satan. You did serve idols. You did serve lifestyles that were anti-God. And when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you repented of your sin, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you switched sides. You were a child of the devil. You were a part of his kingdom. Knowingly or unknowingly, you did his will because you were serving self. But you realized that without Jesus Christ, there was no way to get to heaven because a child of Satan can't get into heaven unless something happens. You must be born again, is how Jesus Christ put it. And you came to Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, putting your faith in him, and you switch sides. No longer are you a child of the devil. You are now a child of God. That made Satan mad. Made him upset. Because you were loyal to him. Whether you knew it or not, again, knowingly, unknowingly, it matters not. The Bible says clearly you are an enemy with God before salvation, and now you are his child. Because of that, Satan hates you. You see, he hates you because you switch sides. He hates you also because you try to get others to switch sides. You try to get others to switch sides. That ought to be our job, amen? We've switched sides. We're going to heaven. Our sins are forgiven. We know it. We ought to be actively involved in getting other people to switch sides as well. Go to the book of Acts, chapter number 26. Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, verse number 15. Paul talking about his conversion. And I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from the darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." Paul said, God's called me to preach the gospel to get people to switch sides. Not just Paul. Us as well. And Satan hates you because your job is now to get people to switch sides. He didn't like it when you switch sides. He is definitely not going to like it when you get other people to switch sides or try to get other people to switch sides. He's your adversary. He's your enemy. He's out to devour you. And he wants to do it because you want to get people to switch sides. You say, "Well, that's easy enough, Pastor. I won't do that." Well, if they don't switch sides, they're going to hell forever. We need to love them enough to bring them to heaven. This is all bad news at this point, but cheer up. Good news is coming. Amen. He hates you because you're forgiven. You're forgiven. When you come to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, you are forgiven of all of your sins. How many of them? All of them. You're forgiven completely. And when God looks at you, he doesn't see sin. When God looks at you, he sees the blood of Jesus Christ. He sees that you are now forgiven completely, and you are his child, and you will spend eternity with him because of that. Amen. It's one thing Satan will never know, and that's forgiveness. Wow. He's not going to repent. He's not going to try to get right with God. It's not who he is. And he wants to destroy you. Fact of the matter is, he's probably the most orthodox, and I'm using this word loosely, believer of anybody on the planet. But he's not forgiven. He's not saved. We could call him up here today and ask him a series of questions about the Bible. He would answer every single one of them in the right way. Satan, do you believe that there is a God? Yes. Satan, do you believe that that God has revealed himself in the Bible? Yes. Do you believe that his son Jesus Christ is God? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of mankind? Yes. Do you believe that he was buried on the third day, rose again? Yes. Do you believe he sits at the right hand of the Father right now, praying for his children? Yes. Do you believe that all who come to him in repentance and faith can and will be saved? Yes. And we could go on and on and on and on, but he will answer rightly to every question because he knows the truth. But he will never submit himself to repentance and faith in Christ. That's who he is. And he hates you because you did. And you are forgiven. He hates you because you're God's child. You're God's child. He tried to overthrow God. Couldn't do it. God cast him to the earth. So what did he do? He went into the Garden of Eden and he tried to mess God's plan up by getting Adam and Eve to sin. No, they sinned. Did it mess God's plan up? No. God, who is eternal, knew they would sin and had already determined to send his Savior to save them and us. Amen. Amen. He then turned again, Satan, and started to fight against God's Son, whom God prophesied in Genesis chapter number 3, right after Adam and Eve sinned. God said there would come the seed of a woman who would take care of Satan. And so what did he do? He started to attack the nation of Israel and try to stop Jesus Christ from ever being born, to mess up the line in this way and to mess up the promise in this way and to mess things up in some. And God overruled every single occasion. We come down to his birth in Bethlehem. And they stay there for about a year. The wise men come. Herod. Where's the one that's born king of the Jews? Oh, he's in Bethlehem, as they consulted the Bible. They go to Bethlehem, they worship the king, and they go home another way because the Lord warns them. What does Herod do? He goes and he kills every baby 2 years old and younger in the city of Bethlehem. Satan, behind the scenes, at work, trying to wipe out the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, before he can ever get to the cross. He goes to the cross. Again, this is no accident. This is all planned by God to save our souls. And Satan hurls his best at Christ, but God is punishing Christ because Christ is paying our sin penalty in full. Amen. He's buried. Satan knows he's lost now, but he tries to keep him in the grave anyway. And he's raised again. There was nothing Satan could do to stop Christ. So he changes again. And he tries to stop you. He tries to destroy you. He seeks to devour you. That you're telling someone was meaningless because you don't live any better than they do. Your witnessing has got no power behind it because you're the same as everybody else. And he gets you involved in sin. He gets you off the track. He gets you off of the road. He's seeking to destroy your life, destroy your testimony, destroy your witness so that you'll have no effect on anybody's life. And he hates you because you are a child of God. He couldn't destroy God. He couldn't destroy God's Son, but he wants to destroy you as a child of God. He hates you because 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 3, you don't need to turn there, tells us that one day you will judge demons. I don't know how it's all going to work. I don't know how it's all going to take place, but it doesn't take place here on earth. In heaven, one day, we will be involved in the judgment of these fallen angels. Revelation chapter 5, verse number 10, he hates you because you will rule with Jesus Christ. You will rule and reign with him. Hallelujah. What a day that's going to be. We're going to rule and reign with him. He's not going to get to. He'll be consigned to hell forever. And we will live forever with Christ, ruling and reigning with him. Amen. Now, the goal today was just to kind of pull the cover back a little bit and let you get a peek inside what the Bible says about Satan. and he is out to get you. But listen to this. C.S. Lewis wrote, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about demons. One is to believe they exist, the other is to feel, or one is to disbelieve they exist, and the other is to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves, the demons, are equally pleased with both errors. They hail the materialist, there's no Satan, and the magician with the same delight." There are those who see Satan at every corner, see demons in every corner. We don't need to do that. Nor do we need to not understand they exist, because they do. And Satan is out to get you. We are commanded to stand in his strength because we can. Amen. If we're going to win this war, if we're going to have an influence for eternity, we must stand in the armor of God and continue standing until he returns. Amen. We are to stand. Our enemy is powerful, but our enemy is a defeated foe. Hebrews 2:14 tells us that Jesus Christ has defeated him once and for all. The war is actually over. We're just fighting a few of the skirmishes in our life. Amen. We have the victory. Our enemy is powerful. He's defeated. Our enemy is personal. Our adversary, the devil, your adversary, the devil, he's a personal adversary. But the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse number 4, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Amen. What can Satan actually do to you? Nothing that you don't let him do. It's pretty much that simple. Nothing. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have the Holy Spirit living within you, dwelling within you. You can obey the Word of God. You can do right at every turn. You can submit your will to God's will. You can understand that the best way for you to live, the safest way for you to live, is to live in the perfect will of God. Oh, that doesn't mean everything will be right and great and rosy, because bad things do happen to everybody in this life. But Satan can't touch you unless God lets him. Look at Job. You can stand, and it is your job to stand. And over the next several weeks, we'll tell you about the armor of God that he tells us to put on and how we can stand for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I didn't preach this message to get you to fear Satan. You don't need to. You've got God. Amen. Satan's defeated. It's over. All we have to do is do what's right. Now, we can mess ourselves up by getting out of the umbrella of protection of God's will, of God's word, of God's people, and get off doing our own thing, and then anything can happen. But as long as we stay right with God, stay in the book, stay obedient to it, follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are under his protection. Amen. Serving God, doing right, being obedient, has always been, will always be, the safest place you can be. Amen. Now let me also quickly add, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're a child of the devil. Wasn't fun saying that. I don't enjoy that. But it's the truth. And you need to know it so you can switch sides. Amen. The good news is Jesus Christ went to the cross and died in your place, paying your sin penalty in full. And if you'll put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, having repented of your sin, the Bible says he will save you. You will be forgiven. You will be a child of God. You will go to heaven, not because of what you have done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. And you will be under God's protection. Amen. So today, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we beg you, switch sides. Christ waits for you to come to him in repentance and faith that you might be his child, that you might be forgiven, that you might be a part of God's family forever. We stand here as a church praying for you, loving you, wanting you to switch sides, and ready to tell you how you can. If you've already switched sides, you're already a child of God. What's your job? Stand, therefore. Stand for Christ. Stand against the wiles of the devil, his strategies, his schemes, his tricks. He's got plenty of them. Know what they are and stand for God. Either way, it's your choice. It's your decision. I can tell you what the best one would be. Trust Christ as Savior, and then stand for Christ. Amen. There's no doubt about it. There's no question about it. Come to Jesus Christ this morning. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we've had together to share in your word. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to our hearts through it. Now I pray that we would make decisions that you've laid upon our heart. Lord, for the unsaved, I pray that they would understand that they need you today. They're a child of the devil, but they can be a child of God. And it's all because of what you did on the cross that makes it possible. Because of your death, your burial, your resurrection, they can switch sides. And I pray for anyone in our midst who has never trusted you as their Savior that today they would do just that. Lord, for those of us who are saved, help us to understand the importance of standing for you, standing in obedience, standing in faith, standing submitted to you in all ways. I pray you'd guide and direct in every decision that we make this morning. I pray that you would draw each one of us to you. And I pray that we would understand that we're perfectly safe when we're following you as close as we possibly can. Guide and direct and bless this invitation as we make decisions. We'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. With every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around, what decision does God want you to make? Let me ask you first of all, have you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior? Have you switched sides? Do you know your sins are forgiven? Do you know you're a child of God? Do you know that you're saved and on your way to heaven? You say, Pastor, I know it. Put your hand up as a testimony of that fact. You're saved, you know it, slip your hand up. Amen. God bless you. Amen. That's great. Amen. 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 That's wonderful. Christian, what are you supposed to do now? Stand. Because you can. Oh, not in our own strength, not in our might, not with our resources, but in God, we have everything we need to do to stand, therefore we need to stand. You say, Pastor, I want to stand. I want to do that now for my Savior in every way. I want to help others switch sides as well. Pastor, God's spoken to me. Would you pray for me? Anyone put your hand up? Anyone like that? Put your hand up. Put it back down. Amen. God bless you. Amen. 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 Maybe you're here and you're not saved. You've never trusted Christ as Savior. You've never repented of your sin. You don't know you're a child of God. You say, Pastor, pray for me. I don't know. I'm not sure, but I'd like to know. Anyone like that? Put your hand up, put it back down. Pastor, pray for me. I don't know. I'm not sure. Amen. God bless you. Amen. Anyone else? My praying for you won't save you. You've got to repent of your sin and put your faith in Christ, and he'll save you. He said he would. Come to him. Go to him. Our Father, I pray you'd bless now in this invitation. I pray that you would work in all of our hearts and draw us to you. For the one who raised their hand and maybe others, Lord, I pray that you'd show them they need to be saved. They need to switch sides. They need to trust you as their personal Savior today. It's not a decision to put off. They need to do it today. Lord, I pray for those of us who are saved. Help us to understand the importance of standing in this day and age, of standing for you. Help us, Lord, to stand for you. Help us not to be afraid, not to see Satan behind every bush or a demon behind every bush, but to simply understand he's out there. He wants to devour us, but if we don't give him the opportunity, he can't, because you said so. We need to stand in your strength, in your might, in your armor. Bless us now as we make decisions. Guide and direct us. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.